Not in the literal sense, but I think we all understand the power of smell. You know the difference between a good smell and a bad smell, right? It's a no-brainer. You know the difference. I just took my soccer team to get to know each other a little bit on a tournament in their preseason and wanted to connect with them. They had a big win. And then everyone got in the van when the game was over to travel back to the hotel. And I mean, it reeked. It reeked. It smelled like a winning team. You know that smell, right? Before going to the game, everyone had their deodorant on and, you know, whatever they do for the game. When the game was over, it was raw. You could smell battle, right? Football guys know the windows steam up in a bus sometimes when it's cold out. Put the windows up, man. They're steam coming off their head. You can smell victory, right? There's a difference. And, you know, there's other smells too. And my daughter would be the first one in the van to say, "Dad, was that you?" I'm like, "Come on, Grace. I'm getting to know these kids. Don't embarrass me like that." We always have fun. My wife has, in the past, she's had this perfume. It's probably $1 million a nano drop. But when she puts it on, man, unless, you know, she rarely ever wears it. But when she does, I just want to hug her. I just want to nibble on her neck for days. I remember when I first met her, it was by Ralph somebody, and I sat back going, "Whoo, I like this a lot. And you look beautiful." My mama, on the other hand, she's at 90. She has this stuff. It's probably 25 cents a jug. I don't know. She's had it for a while. My dad goes nuts, but for me, it feels like my hair's falling out when I'm near her. It's nasty. And I hug her, and I'm like, "Mom," you know? But my dad loves it. And I'm sure my stuff, probably to my kids, with what my wife wears, will be the same way. It's attractive to me. And we all know the difference between a good smell and a bad smell. And the things that are attractive. Scripture says this: it is the fragrance of Christ within us, an aroma to both the saved and the unsaved. Meaning this: when people come into your presence, what do they smell? Not in the literal sense, but the first time I went to a church, I had a youth pastor that impacted me in such a way. He looked at me and some stuff was going on in my family. And I said, "Ronnie, I need to talk to you." And I was 16. And he said, "Dude, we got to talk." And I was thinking, good. He heard me. And he goes, "But not tonight. I got a choir of little old ladies sitting over here waiting on their Wednesday night practice. And if I don't get there, we're not going to have choir on Sunday morning. So I got to go to this practice." And I was expecting him to drop everything for me. And it didn't happen. It burned me. I was ticked. I blamed him. I held some bitterness there for years until age 31. My wife knows some of this. I literally had to contact this guy. He was in Virginia working at another church. And I said, "Ronnie, you're off the hook. Brother, I don't know why, but I associated a big wound with you. I just felt abandoned in the moment. God never abandoned me. And I placed on you something way bigger than I should have. And I know you didn't see me, but sporadically after that, and I'm sorry. I apologize. And I'm glad you had choir on Sunday. But I held on to something way too long. Will you forgive me?" It felt good. He actually didn't remember a thing. With that reconnection, I felt great. I actually felt great when Jesus showed me that he had been with me the whole time. But it felt even better to let go of it. Took some courage, took a little research, had to find him again. But it was worth it. And it was worth it. Let's just pretend I go to your campus tomorrow, guys. And I'm there, and I will be. FCA starts up again tomorrow. And I took a picture of the life of some of you. Or maybe I go to your college. Some of you are getting ready to go back, or you are. Or maybe I walk into your occupation. Just a picture of your life in action. What does your life communicate? What's the attraction look like? What's the difference? The idea of evangelism, caring about God and those who don't know him. You can be evangelistic just by living your life. How you do it. How do you make your company look fragrant for God. Maybe you own a company. How does your business look salty? Over the last 20 plus years of working with young adults and teenagers and watching literally thousands of high schoolers come through, and I'm just sitting in a lunchroom and I'll bring a sack of tacos and all of a sudden I have 15 friends. I just sit there and I'll tell you what I think is an attractive life. I'm going to spell this out very quickly. These four things. A life that is characterized by laughter and joy. I love both of those together, but they're different. But boy, did I need it in the last week. I miss my brother. I miss him a lot. And last night, even at Campus by the Sea, Greg, deep relationship with Steve. You guys know the guy I'm talking about. Came up, just put his arm behind me. He said, I know this is tough for you right now. He understands the relationship between two brothers. He does. He's been there. And he said, I know this is a difficult time for you. And I felt his hand on my back, on the side. It did something for me. It shot energy into me that just said, God's right here with you in this moment. He's using this man to encourage you for the next tough time that you go through, the next cycle where you think about it. It was a great moment, very important. Then he cut into some really funny stuff. I went over to the coffee machine, and my daughter was there, and he said, touch that wooden panel above the thing. And she touched it, and all the lights went out in the area. And she touched it again. It's wood, okay? Electricity doesn't flow through that stuff. And she's touching it, and he's over on the side just flicking a switch off the right. Greg, man. It's an old school camp trick is what he told us, but he burned you to death. I was dying. Just a lot of fun. There's a lot. When you get it within 10 feet of Greg, you're going to laugh in a few minutes. Same with Matt in the back. It's just guys. It brings something to you, to the table. I love to laugh, and I think laughter is contagious. Some of you came to church because you were hoping it could be fun. It was different. Try to shadow the stereotype that church is boring. God is not boring. I mean, he stood on a beach and looked just a few feet out to these guys that had been up all night long and said, catching anything? No. Cast your nets on the other side of the boat? Come on. Right? Beautiful. Funny. Their nets were filled just on the other side of the boat. That's your Savior. Church doesn't have to be boring. People can be boring. I can definitely be boring. God is not. Laughter is contagious. There's something about it. People are dying to laugh. There's something about that. But it's not enough. And I'll be the first to say that. Because as soon as something funny is over, you stop laughing. And joy is different. It's percolating down below. And it's this kind of laughter that never goes away. It's a feeling that deep inside that changes your perspective on life. The Bible says you get joy by the invasion of God's Spirit in your life. And if you're going, connect me with that one, Hobbs, because that's where you're losing me. You had me for a while there, but what's this invasion stuff and Spirit stuff? Be careful. And I want to be careful, but I want you to know something, that when the good news takes over and you totally sell out and go, I want to know that God loves me and I believe that he loves me. I want to have a relationship with him and I believe that I can have a relationship with him. God sets up shop. I mean, his Father, the Son, and who? Yeah. He'll have to explain that one to me later. But all three are one. And all three have important parts that they do to you. This is one of them. It's his Spirit residing in you. And there's laughter. Even at my brother's memorial service, I was laughing my head off upon a couple of memories that hit me through a couple of people that said some stuff. I'm like, oh my gosh, he was so crazy. Thank you for giving me crazy. I needed that. Joy is not based on a situation. For example, one of my favorite shows on TV, America's Funniest. You know it. Within 10 minutes, you're dying. Then it breaks to a commercial. You're like, oh, You know, guy falls off his bike, and then commercial. You know, it's that way. It's that quick. Laughter. Joy. Maintained. Why? Because I know who's got my back. And I know he just set this up in front of me. There's no way he could have done this by chance. He's always doing something. He's always behind the scenes. Give God credit. He is looking to brighten your day. Not everything goes right in your life, but there's just this internal laughter that changes your perspective. That's what I'm going after, and that's attractive. Laughter and joy. Second thing is attractiveness, but on the inside. Eternal, internal attractiveness, internal attractiveness. You can read some of these Bible passages on your own. It's not the fancy hair, the gold jewelry. Anytime you turn on TV, you're inundated by commercials. They say, if you have this product, if you wear this, here in LA County, this is our brand. This is how we can do our hair. This is cool. If you own this, you're something. Since the day you've been born, you've grown up hearing these things. Now all of a sudden, this pastor says, no, it's not your hair. Because as cool as you can make it right here, guess what? It's going to fall out. Or it's going to look different. Or you're going to be judged. No matter how funny you try to, and it doesn't matter. Circle from within you in this passage. From within you. Your beauty should come from within you. Are you tracking with me? It's deeper. It's from within you. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that you should never be destroyed. That should never be destroyed. Very precious to God. I struggle with this in my life. I constantly deal with this. Wanting to earn something from others or favor from others. Still as an adult, I struggle with this. And really, I struggle with what does it mean to be internally attractive. That's okay. That's just pride. God's trying to kick some of that out of my life, and it comes back. But I married somebody who I've been married to for 26 years, who is unbelievable. She has this internal confidence and beauty. I was attracted to her externally. I met her when we were in college, and we laughed together a lot. Our first year, we realized this could be something. Let's not screw it up. Let's just be friends and laugh and keep this right where it is. And it lasted. And when I got to know her, there was this inward confidence. She had been burned a lot. The divorce rate in her family was off the chart. Just about everybody. Multiple marriages. It was a struggle to say, is this the one for me, God? Is she the one? Do I take that chance? Will I be the next statistic? I knew there was no greater person for me based on the fact that all that stuff had been going on in her life. There was an internal strength that said, I don't want that for me. And I'm committed. Take a chance. And she accepted me. And she doesn't care what other people think about her. She doesn't try to make other people like her. She is who she is. What you see is what you get. And she's been this example to me over the years. It's this internal beauty. And a lot of times, as you get older, things change. Hairs change, triceps move, and things start hanging around, and you're going, ah, it looked different. That internal beauty, what's on the inside, is internal and eternal. And sure enough, that was the one for me. I'm thankful for her dedication in my marriage. I'm thankful for her dedication as a mother. And as a husband, I couldn't be more proud. It was a risk. But I think what God's done is to show me that beauty on the outside. You played your cards right, Andrew. You were looking for something deeper on the inside, and you have the real deal. And here's your job to help mold that and to continue that. And I fail, and he fills in, and he helps me where I fail, and she fills in. It's a very attractive thing. And something else that's also very attractive that comes with the turf, faithfulness. I learned this from my relatives. Because quite honestly, there were times in my life I never saw God. Never. And I just wanted to do my own thing and screw it up. But by looking at some of the folks that I grew up with, some of them in the hills of Tennessee, I saw their faithfulness. They'd work hard, they'd play hard, they worshiped hard. They were faithful to God's way. And it's a very attractive quality, not just in young people, but any person. When somebody who goes, I'm not just going to be a Christian on Sunday, I'm going to act like one. And we're fishing, we're hunting, we're carving together. Love doing that. And somebody just say something and pour it into my life, not realizing I'm actually listening to every word you're saying right now. And it went into a certain spot, and it protected me for who I was. The vulnerability that I had. There was a lot there, and people, you know, that go, I'm a follower of Christ 24/7. You know, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. But there's a faithfulness to God's way. I wanted to hang out with more people like that. There was something about God's blessing in their life, and I wanted that. They set their life based on a course of God's word. They spent time in it, and they read it. And they weren't distracted. It was an internal compass. And they said, I'm going to point it in God's direction, and I'm going to be faithful to that. And doggone it, if I didn't have more to look at after that. It wasn't just the decisions they made. It was the kind of families they were raising. Because I looked at cousins that went south. Then I looked at cousins that followed God's way. And I looked at the parents of those cousins. I said, darn it, I'm going that direction. You know, maybe I hadn't read the scriptures myself, but I said, I'm going to take my internal compass. I'm going to point it. And I like what this family's doing. What's the secret, Uncle Rudolph? What's the secret over here? Just reading the word, staying true to it. Simple. What's the secret to it failing? Walking apart from God. This is where times get tough. People don't always make it. It means walking away from the crowd sometimes. It means having that internal attractiveness, that confidence I referred to as my wife is having, to be able to say, you guys have fun. I'm just not about that, okay? I'll see you guys tomorrow. I'm not going that route. I'm not going that direction. Great verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. You can check it out. Some of you in here have chosen to live your life faithful to God's way. I want to cheer you on and say, right on. Maybe it's been a struggle, but you're back on track. Right on. Keep going. Keep that compass focused. It may not look like the route you want to take successfully, but there's success at the end of it. Don't quit. We will do whatever it takes, however we can help you stay faithful to God's way. There's some great ministries in lots of churches here. There's some great ministries. Go where you'll grow. Very attractive things. That's faithfulness. It's obedience. I remember I was in high school and I became a Christian. 11th grade, going into my 12th grade year. And I attended some parties because the athletes had parties to go to. One of which was my co-captain. I had a co-captain guy. His name was Danny. Danny and Donnie, two good guys. And they hosted a party and they brought out all the beer. And it was going to happen. I knew it was. Christian school, right? So I brought a six-pack of Coke. And man, did I feel weird. Everybody stared at me. All my buddies were drinking beer, and even though they didn't like it, they were actually going outside and pouring it on the grass more than drinking it, thinking, you know, it wouldn't make any noise. They didn't want to drink it, but they felt that pressure, so they did. And I thought, that's cool with you, okay? I'm not going to show up and do this. I brought my own six-pack of Coke. I don't know why, but I had my alternative drink. By the third party I went to towards the end of the season, people were taking my Cokes from my six-pack. And people were going, why don't you drink like everybody else? I'm like, I don't really want to. And then the next comment was this, I don't really need to. I had no reason other than the fact that internally my compass was pointing somewhere else. And if I'd have said, because God doesn't want me to do that, that probably would have failed in my mission to help out my buddies. Because that's the answer that you give, the token answer. And they look at that and go, oh man, aren't you better than all of us type thing. And then I get judged. So it was gentle. I'm just bringing my coat. I'm just doing my thing. I just don't want that. You guys, I don't want that for you either. Have one of my Cokes. I don't know, but it worked. And And all of a sudden, God took away that desire to talk like that and to do some of those things. That's all I have to say, is my internal compass was pointing somewhere else. I've seen people faithful, and I chose that. Was it hard? Yes, it was. Was it nearly impossible? Yes, it was. And at times I felt like, why the heck, you know? What's the point in this? Especially when I wasn't getting along with my parents. God had to use other people at that point. I'd open up my locker and there was a note from my coach. Or my eyes were just open looking for what God might want to do. That's the key. As he was working all over the place. I just hadn't seen it when I was down in the dumps. But he was. He was at work. I don't know why I took that Coke. I felt weird. But my friends accepted me, and sure enough, a few of them had a few Cokes with me instead of beers. And at age 16, 17, and 18, it made all the difference in the world. Just a simple decision. I was spared. There was this guy, when I first got to the island, we needed revenue to kick in quickly. And I got a job at the zip line, and I was super glad I did. I met a ton of young people. I had a blast. But I was the oldest guy in the posse, it seemed like. Almost the oldest. Except for Denny. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the relationships more than the work. The work was great for about 3 weeks. And I'm like, oh, you know, another zip. But the friendships were real. We did Stars and Guitars. Some of them would go with us. We did dinners. Some of them came to eat. And I remember this one tour I had. The guy was named Justin. Great guy. And we had this gentleman on our tour who only had one leg. He showed up in two. And we didn't realize it till we were putting the harness on him. And he took off his leg and goes, can you hold this for me? I'm like, what is going on? Toby walks out and he goes, he's on your tour, dude. Figure it out. I'm like, I got to harness this guy. And I'm holding his leg. He was so funny. By platform one, I couldn't spiel. Talking about the foxes, telling about the Stagecoach Road. Love to tell him about why we have so many bison on there. And he's telling me how in the world he ended up being one-legged. And everybody just kind of turned their attention to this guy. And quite honestly, that was the point of a zip tour. I'd love for them to know everything about Catalina and everything about our beautiful conservation and what we do here. But if they walk away and we haven't learned anything about them, what's the point? The connection's not there. They might as well zip anywhere. So there was a connection. And when it was over, we exchanged emails. And this guy drew me in. He was so funny. But he talked about the tragedy, talked about how he lost his leg, talked about the difficulty, talked about how nothing was going to hold him down, and that's why I'm here to zip today. And he figured it out. And we had to figure it out. And by the time that tour was over, I've never laughed so hard. I've never been attracted to someone so friendly on a Jeep tour. Here I am talking about it years later. It's etched in my brain. That guy was attractive. But he had something he was dragging along that would seem tough, a tough time. And it was. Justin was also impressed. Quite honestly, the two of us thought this guy ought to work here. You know, you get somebody really good, you need to work here. We'd love you on our team. That's how impressive he was. And as he talked, he really was the model. And I wish I could have stayed around him for the weekend. He'd stand at the pavilion, and we caught up with him again at the pavilion. I wanted him to stick around even longer, to come to a family dinner night. And he couldn't do it. Something about his life. And guess what? Guess who was at the center of his internal compass? Take a wild guess. Take a guess who had helped him through the tough times. Who pushed him onto the zip line. Who made him get up in the morning and put on his fake leg. God. I knew there was something deeper to this guy. But I didn't ask him on platform three. I got to get him across. It came out at the pavilion. Man, God's the one that's taking care of me. We're sitting around the little campfire pit, the pavilion there. And he started sharing. God's the one that sustained me, man. He brought me through the tough time. I love that. As we talk about evangelism, I'm not saying to jump into your school, whip out your Bible and your locker. And I'm not saying to go at work and just start freaking people out. You'll lose employees. You'll lose your friends and your students. But I'm saying be internally attractive. Let something inside you let people know that something's different. My prayer is that none of you here will lose a leg, but you'll go through tough times, even as a Christian, and allow it to stir you. God doesn't promise that you're going to have a pain-free life. You've heard that, and you'll hear it from this pulpit consecutively, week after week after week. There's no promise of that. But what he does promise is amazing, and he'll forgive you of your sins. He'll fill you with his presence. He'll guide you. He'll be here for you, which was my struggle. And he doesn't promise a pain-free life, a skip through the park, but that you'll go through tough times. What's attractive in those who endure those tough times? There's a lot to think about. And I hope you care about your friends. What life do you want to live? Do you want a life that seeks attention of others and honors yourself? Or am I always looking for other people to pay attention for me so that I could show them God? There's a motive there. Or do you want to live a life that grabs attention by your lifestyle? There's a choice there. And this image is such an incredible image. It's this young person staring into the eyes of what would be Aslan, so to speak. And she's just in tune, like, you know, your whisker looks funny right here. This incredible, powerful creature, this incredible God is in front of you. And you're just like, God, thanks for being you. Thanks for what you're doing inside of me. That image of that lion and that young girl in Narnia, right? Little Lucy. So powerful of a warrior. Remember what she was given to heal those that were getting injured in the battle. Young Lucy, so influenced by such power and became so powerful as a young person. It's a great image. My prayer is that you will choose to be influenced and to influence something powerful in that image. That's how you shout without screaming. We're going to have communion today, and I'm so excited. Communion. Some of you has already started. Some of you are having communion before you walked in here. Right on. Let's just carry the celebration a little further. If our worship team could come up, what I'm going to do is invite you into communion if you have not thought about it yet. This is a time where a believer says, I need to do business with my Savior. And there's no rush and there's no line, and I'm not going to tell you, you need to go here or go there. We do have an area in the back. We do have an area here. If God is saying to you, I need more time with you, then sit with God and have that time. Enjoy that conversation. Where it leads, there better be life. Make some decisions with God. Make some decisions that he is trying to talk to you about that says, I'm going to live differently. I want my life attractive to others. If you'd like to commune with him physically, we have our bread, we have our juice. It's very simple to take the elements. But I encourage you to stay where you're at until God is saying something and you're saying something and your communion is very real with him. And it's not a rush time at all. This isn't. It's not a rush time. Celebrate however you like, but take the time with him. And let communion be all day long, not just for a few minutes. Amen? Some of you are making some pretty big decisions in your life right now. Huge, lifelong, eternal decisions. Involve God in all of it. We need him no matter the circumstances. Let's pray. God, thanks for today and another day to be alive. I thank you for the people. What a great crowd. Those you've brought into my life recently to be reminders of what I do and what I so desperately want, that laughter and joy, that internal attractiveness, faithfulness to your way and the ability to endure during tough times, to be able to point you out. Lord, my prayer is that people in here would want the same thing. And in doing so, that we might be light, salt, and the fragrance that draws people to you. We ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.